Hello and welcome back to the concluding part, the fourth part of our podcast series on understanding Islam with Father Damien Howard, lecturer at Heathrop College. Am I right in saying, Father?
Yeah, absolutely right. Unless I've lost my job by the time you make that announcement.
Depends how many complaints we get to
Indeed.
These podcasts. Please don't complain, everyone. So let's finish with Islam and Christianity.
Right.
I'm going to start, really, by looking perhaps at the Islamic perspectives on Christianity. How do Muslims relate to us? What do they think of us?
It's quite complicated. Let me try and say it in a few words. First of all, they understand Christianity as having been originally a divinely revealed religion like Islam itself. In fact, most Muslims will understand that Christianity is kind of like a slightly altered version of Islam. So instead of the Prophet Muhammad, you have the Prophet Isa, who we know as Jesus. Instead of the Quran, you have the Injil, which is the word they use for the Gospel. And, well, they would presume that we try and get law out of the Injil, so there must be some kind of Christian Sharia. A bit surprised that it's as permissive as it is, you know, allowing us to drink alcohol and eat pork and various things, but there you are. So that's one level, so it's a positive appraisal of what Christianity is. The second level, though, would be to say that because Christianity came before Islam, Islam has now rendered it obsolete. So Muslims would have a very strong sense that the Quran, as they say, abrogates what was revealed before. And why is that so? Well, because there's also a sense that things got lost. Things got misunderstood by the Christians, and the Christians went astray. That's what the Quran says about us. We've gone astray. We've exaggerated. We've got core beliefs wrong. We weren't faithful to the teachings of Jesus. What did Jesus teach? Well, he taught the same that Muhammad would have taught, monotheism, the sending of prophets or of guidance from God to people, and then the sort of the paradise and the fire, so judgment. If you're a Christian and you're listening to that, you're thinking, well, we believe in versions of that, but actually the core of our faith is about our belief in who Jesus Christ is. He's the Son of God, the Word made flesh, who died on a cross to save us from our sins and now invites us into the life of the Trinity forever to enjoy the beatific vision. We might say some of those things or all of those things. And that's where Muslims would say we've gone wrong. What have we done? Well, we've taken a human being, Isa, the prophet Isa, and we've set him up as God. We've worshipped him. Now, that's not just a mistake. I mean, it is a mistake, but it's an incredibly serious mistake. Go back to that doctrine of Tawhid I tried to explain in a previous interview. The oneness of God. Only God is worthy of worship. And therefore, anything that we associate with God, we try and put on the same level as God. That is a really, really bad sin. It's the sin known as shirk, associationism. When I basically set a created thing up and call it God or put it on the same level as God, I'm committing the sin of idolatry. And that's not just a really bad sin. It's a sin that God will not forgive. There's no mercy for that. That's the biggest mistake a human being can make.
Now, I was going to ask you whether there are any Christian figures that Muslims actually know of or even admire, but I have personally experienced, and you've talked about Jesus as a prophet. Yeah. Our Lady as well is much revered, is she not?
Yes, indeed, and she's a virgin as well. Mm. The idea of the virgin birth is quite important in Islam. In some ways, Mary is more important in the Quran than Jesus is. You know, she's a really important figure. In some ways, she echoes the life of the Prophet Muhammad. In fact, if you want to go a little bit further and do a bit of fancy theology, you could say, as one famous Muslim scholar has said, that Muhammad and Mary have kind of parallel roles in the two religions. Both of them bring God's word into the world. So Muhammad, who is illiterate, brings in this extraordinary eloquent recitation, the Quran, which is entirely God's word. Mary, who's a virgin, see the parallel again? She brings into the world this child who is entirely God's child, Jesus. So they're both bearers of revelation, and they both go through the pain of being rejected, and they're both vindicated finally by the God who gave them the word.
Now, before I talk about Christian responses to Islam, I'd just like to ask about, you know, you did mention obviously that we are seen, or Christians are seen by Muslims as obviously not following God in that sense, or worshipping someone other than God, Christ,
yes,
in this case. So how can Muslims approach Christianity in a positive light, especially bearing that in mind?
Well, I mean, a variety of strategies. One would be to seek common ground. I think if you talk to Muslims, they'll be very keen to say, listen, let's not talk about what divides us. Let's talk about what we share in common. So that would be belief in God, prophecy, though we tend to mean different things by the same word. You know, we're trying to live good moral lives according to God's will. Let's talk about those things. And in a sense, that's fine. Nothing wrong with any of those things. Those are key Christian beliefs. But a Christian, of course, always wants to talk about the things that are different. In other words, the incarnation, the salvific death of Jesus and his resurrection. And those are just not ideas that a Muslim will find at all conducive. So Muslims tend to want to edit what the Christian says. And that can be problematic. It's good to be aware of that, I think. That's one way of doing it. Another way tends to be generous Muslims will, I think, say to themselves, well, these Christians do have rather regrettable ideas about Jesus. They do talk about the Trinity, which sounds rather like dividing God up into three different parts, which is not on. But these are kind of small-scale ornamental mistakes, whereas, you know, basically Christians are doing the same kind of good job that we're trying to do, following God's will. So I'm sure God will forgive them for that, and we can, for the meantime, be friends. Obviously, once a Christian really talks seriously about his or her faith, and they are clear that Jesus' identity as the Son of God, his death on a cross and his resurrection are absolutely central, they're not little ornaments which can be sidelined, then a Muslim has to say, well, I'm sorry, I part company with you there.
Let's talk about how Christians in the early days of Islam interfaced with the religion.
Right.
What were those early responses?
Pretty bleak. And I think, you know, one could be hard on the early Christians when they faced Islam. There was a rather unpleasant sense that these were a punishment for Christian infidelity, Christian failure to live fully up to the gospel, for example. Later on, Christians start at least to know a little bit about what Muslims believe, and they say, well, this is kind of a new Judaism. These people believe in one God. That's good, that's okay, but it doesn't really take them very far. We are superior because we have Jesus Christ, we have the fullness of revelation. So that's a bit of progress, at least we're taking a bit of interest. But it's a long time, actually, before the Quran is translated into a European language, for example. So for many centuries, you can read Christian comments and analyses of Islam, but they're totally, totally ignorant. They have absolutely no idea what they're talking about. The first translation of the Quran into Latin is actually done by an Englishman called Robert of Ketton, and that really changes the scenario. It's not a terribly good translation, but at least it does give European Christians a sense of what Muslims might actually believe. It's pretty approximate, but it's getting there. Really, by the Middle Ages, Christians are talking about Islam as a kind of heresy. It's a failed version of Christianity, which is, of course, a sort of, you know, doing to Muslims what Muslims have done to Christianity, a failed version of itself. Mm. So you get this idea that Islam embodies all the heresies that the Christian world has ever known, all in one. It's a kind of mega heresy, which is a rather strange idea. Well, a heretic isn't a particularly good thing to be in the Catholic world, but in some way it does at least put you on the Catholic map. We know roughly who these people are and what they're doing, even if they're not doing it terribly well. It's only after the Enlightenment that Christians actually start to take Islam a bit more seriously. The Enlightenment, in a funny way, although these days you might think of intellectuals as being rather hostile to Islam, the Enlightenment is fairly friendly to Islam because it sees it as a superior kind of religion compared to Christianity. Christianity is full of superstition and irrationality, they say. Islam is a pure monotheism, and that makes it better, that makes it more rational, more philosophical, if you like. I'm not sure that's entirely right, but it's a good PR job for Islam. And ever since then, really, European Christianity has been re-evaluating its understanding of Islam, trying to understand Islam as a separate religion with its own integrity, even if there remain serious reservations about the person of Muhammad and about what is in the Quran, and of course the denial of the great Christian truths.
Now, I want to bring us a bit closer to the here and now, really.
Yeah.
You have the course, Understanding Islam, at Campion Hall in Oxford.
Yeah.
What are your experiences these days? I don't want to put words into your mouth, and I don't want to perpetuate stereotypes and the status quo of how we view Islam now as Christians. Tell us about your experiences, both the reason for running the course, I guess, and just reflect a bit of the here and now about that relationship.
Well, the reason for running the course is quite simple. It's to empower Catholic clergy, religious and lay people to understand Muslims, to reflect a little bit on their experience of working and talking with Muslims, and to deal more effectively, both with the all that's possible in terms of cooperation with Muslims, but also from time to time in understanding the criticism that comes their way from Muslims, particularly with regard to Christian beliefs. And I think that's a really important thing to be able to do. The Muslim population in this country is growing. At the moment, it's about 4% of the population. Some parts of the inner city, it's rather larger than that. And I think it's a key skill that Christian leaders need to acquire in the next few years. This is the fastest growing religion in the country. It's quite vigorous and very confident. And I think Catholics can feel a bit fazed by that. And I think it's very helpful just to empower people to understand a little bit more of what's actually going on. So education, getting beyond stereotypes, is really, really important and really helpful. I always think the climax of the course is when we invite a Muslim in on the third day, and he comes in and talks, you know, I think very honestly and openly about the challenges the Muslim communities in this country are facing. And that's very disarming. You know, we're all used to people coming in and saying everything about us is fine, we don't have any problems, we're the best. You know, I think it's very helpful when anybody from any community, including ours, is honest about the difficulties we face, the struggles and the things that we haven't quite got right yet. I think it's really important not to whitewash things. It's something I'm very conscious of, that one can counteract the prejudices and the mistakes that people make so much that you end up trying to, you know, almost sounding as though Islam is perfect. And I think people very understandably get suspicious then. They think, well, who is paying you?
Give us a sentence, a couple of sentences. Why is this course a good idea? Why does it remain a good idea? And what would your hope be, you know, in terms of how we view Islam as a society, you know, the wider society, let alone Catholics?
Well, it is for Catholics. Catholics in this country, we tend to be a little bit protective of our own space. We don't feel we do have to reach out. Well, it'd be good to listen to Pope Francis and his invitation to us all to be missionary disciples. You know, we are called to reach out to people of all faiths and none. And I think that means, particularly in our culture at the moment, learning how to deal effectively with Muslims and to communicate well with them and to understand what they're saying and the problems that they're facing.
Father Damien Howard, thank you very much for your time over our podcast series of four podcasts on understanding Islam. Do check out our website, catholicnews.org.uk, where we will put details of the course at Campion Hall, and we will also put a few links to previous podcasts where we've spoken, and also our interreligious podcasts, which we have. We have one on Islam, which is an interesting first-person take on Islam. So we'll put all those on our website, and it just remains for me to say, Father Damien, thank you very much.
Thank you.